All right. I hope you got your notebooks with you today. Ready to take some notes. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. How many of you have ever asked Google a question? You might even be able to remember the most recent question you asked Google. It's an entirely okay thing to do. I'm not trying to trap someone in something you're not supposed to do. I have, and I'm sure many of you have. In fact, it has been estimated that about 6 billion questions are asked Google every day. That's unbelievable. According to one source, here are the most asked questions to Google so far in 2024. Number one, the most asked question is, what is my IP address? Now, when I read that, I had to ask the follow-up question, what is an IP address? And evidently, every computer has an address that's distinct from another computer, and so you can ask Google, and he'll tell you what your computer's IP address is. The second most asked question is, what should I watch tonight? You know, I kind of get that. People are always looking for a good show recommendation, and so why not ask Google? A top five asked question is, how many days until Christmas? And so the countdown has already started for many people. And in case you're wondering, I Googled it this morning. It's 185 days as we count down. Google has asked a lot of how-to questions. And the top three how-to questions of 2024 so far are these. How do you tie a tie? How do you write a check? And how do you boil an egg? All those are things that we should know, right? If you don't, Google will let you know. Evidently, we're curious about famous people's ages. We want to know how old certain people are. Top three most asked ages of 2024. How old is Taylor Swift? Second is, how old is Travis Kelce? That's a football player. That's Taylor Swift's boyfriend. And then how old is Joe Biden? Just in case you are wondering, those are the top three. Then my favorite question of the top 100 asked so far in 2024 is, when does McDonald's stop serving breakfast? 11 a.m. It was extended from 10:30 to 11 in 2019, so you don't have to ask that. But another kind of question that's often asked of Google falls into the category of which is better. That's often asked. Which is better? People are often trying to compare between two companies or two subjects. So they want to know Google's opinion. Some of the most often asked are, which is better, iPhone or Android? Which is better, Xbox or PlayStation? Airbnb or Vrbo? Uber or Lyft? And then it gets to some really good ones. Cats or dogs? That's easy. But snowball fight or water balloon fight? Belly flop or cannonball? Which is better? If you're looking for an opinion on the matter, Google certainly has one. Well, I share all of that with you this morning because in our text, Paul ends his speech with a statement that answers a which is better question. Which is better? To give or to receive? And Paul doesn't ask Google for the answer. Instead, he looks to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this is a teaching of Jesus that means a great deal to me. And so I pray that you do a deep heart work through your Holy Spirit so that we may hear these words of Jesus fresh and new in our lives. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the last of a three-week series on Paul's speech here in Acts 20. Luke concludes this section of Acts 13 through 20 with this speech. And it sort of serves as a great summary for all three of these missionary journeys that Paul has been on. It's called a farewell speech. This is a genre that's familiar in Scripture. And the primary element of a farewell speech is the leader who's giving the speech purposefully reviews his life as an example for those who are listening to follow. That's the purpose of this speech. It was originally given by Paul as an example to the church leaders in Ephesus. Then Luke shares this speech in Acts to be an example to all the churches in that region. And today the Holy Spirit works through this speech to be an example for us, even this morning. Paul ends his speech in verse 35 with a quote from Jesus. Interestingly, these are words of Jesus not found in any of the Gospels. They're not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Now, Jesus does say some things like this in his Gospels. It definitely sounds like something Jesus would say, but we do not find this exact quote in any of the Gospels. And so most scholars think this is an example of a very familiar teaching of Jesus that had just never been written down. It's like John said in John chapter 21 and verse 25, when he wrote that there would be many other things, there were many things that Jesus did and presumably said that are not written down. That's what John tells us. He did things, presumably said things, that just didn't get written down. And that if we had written all of them down, right, that we wouldn't be able to contain all that could be written. Have you ever really let those words of John kind of sit with you? You ever thought about those words that John shares? You know, to think that there were miracles performed, parables spoken, lessons taught that were not written down for us. Have you thought about that? I have. And I think, man, what did we miss? Now, like John also said, more than enough has been written down to bring us to faith. So I'm in no way suggesting that God shortchanged us in some way. But what a blessing for these words to have been written for us, to come to know Jesus Christ. But I just love him so much. And to know that there were things that he did and words that he said that were not written down makes me think, what did I miss? Who else did he heal? What other stories did he tell? What wisdom did he share that I didn't get to hear? And so when I read through Acts and I come across this quote from Jesus, these words that were not written down in any of the Gospels, I get excited. It's like it's a lost quote from Jesus. I'm always surprised in reading through Acts when I find red letters. And so I'm just so thankful that Paul chose to conclude his speech with these words of Jesus. And I'm thankful that Luke chose to record them for us. And I'm thankful to the Holy Spirit for long preserving them for us. And so this morning, I want us to look at these words of Jesus together. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. The Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Pastor and author Dr. Earl Pierce called these words of Jesus the supreme beatitude because, unlike the other beatitudes found in the New Testament, this one tells us not just that we're blessed, but that we're more blessed. And so he called it the supreme beatitude. Now, if you're familiar with the Beatitudes of Jesus found in the Sermon on the Mount, then you know that each one begins with the word blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Jesus begins his most famous sermon in Matthew chapter 5 with the Beatitudes. Well, this quote of Jesus here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 begins the exact same way. If you read it in the Greek, it doesn't begin with "it is," like all of our English translations. Instead, it begins with "blessed." It's the first word. And so this teaching of Jesus is in the familiar form of a beatitude. It reads in the Greek, "blessed." Blessed it is. And then we have this word translated "more." It's a comparative adverb. It's translated in the New Testament as "more," "much more," "most," "rather," "instead," and "especially." And you can read this quote from Jesus with any of those English translations. Blessed it is more to give than to receive. Blessed it is much more to give than to receive. Blessed it is most to give than to receive. Blessed it is rather to give than to receive. Blessed it is instead to give than to receive. Blessed it is especially to give than to receive. The point is that this beatitude is different from the other ones in Matthew chapter 5 because it clearly is a comparison. In essence, Paul is asking Jesus, which is better, to give or to receive? And Jesus' answer shaped Paul's life and ministry in profound ways. So this morning, I want to make three applications for us based on Jesus' teaching here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Three applications. Here we go. Number one. This is the first one. It is blessed to receive. That's where I want to begin. It is blessed to receive. Jesus does not say in this verse that we're not blessed to receive. Now, I recognize that's a double negative, so I've stated it positively. It is blessed to receive. I think this is really important. I think it's really important to hear this. I think there are people here this morning who need to hear it. Because I know too many people who are not good receivers. They don't receive well. And so they might hear this saying of Jesus and say, see, you know, receiving is bad and giving is good. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Do you know someone, or perhaps this person is you, who just does not receive gifts well? You know, they're impossible to shop for. You know, when birthdays, Christmas roll around, it's terrible having to give to this person because they either don't want anything or they don't want you spending money on them. They're just bad receivers. Well, if that person is you, then let me talk to you just for a second this morning, because I want you to hear these words. It is blessed to receive. is blessed. Ask the Lord Jesus to help transform you into a good receiver. In fact, I want to suggest to you that it's absolutely necessary for your salvation for you to be a good receiver. You see, the only role that we play in salvation is that of receiver. Oh, we want to play other roles. But that's the only role we play. God is the giver and we are the receiver. And so it's important for us to be good receivers. It's blessed to receive. Look at the text with me here, beginning in verse 32. I want you to see here what Paul writes. Paul says, "Now, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul commits them to God. And he commits them to what? The message of his grace. Paul summarizes the message of God with one word: grace. It's the message of his grace. And the message of grace is that our God generously gives. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. And he gave us everything. He's given us his one and only Son so that we might not perish, but have everlasting life. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul writes that it is all a gift. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. In verse 32, Paul says, "We have been given an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." An inheritance is a gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't negotiate it. You don't buy it. All you can do is receive it. An inheritance is given to you by God the Father because you graciously have been made his child through the giving of his one and only Son. One author defines faith in this way. He says, "Faith is empty hands held open for God to fill." That's a great definition of faith. Empty hands held open for God to fill. You see, people of faith are good receivers. People of faith know that it's blessed to receive. If we do not know that it's blessed to receive, then we do not know the message of God's grace. You've missed it. So I had to start there. Number one, it's blessed to receive. Everybody got that one? All right, amen. Number two, it's not blessed to want what others have received. It's not blessed to want what others have received. This is the point in the lesson this morning where my friend from Georgia would say, "Now you've gone from preaching to meddling." It's not blessed to want what others have received. Verse 33, Paul writes, "I have not coveted anyone silver or gold or clothing. I have a spiritual exercise for you to accomplish this week. I pray that you'll find time to do it. I think it's really important. I'd like for you to find a few moments. It could be today. It could be another day this week. And I want you to take this verse, and I want you to allow Paul's example here to serve as a mirror for your own heart. Read this verse and then ask the question, can I honestly and genuinely say, as Paul does here, that I do not want what someone else has? Now, here's the thing. Paul gives us three examples in this verse. Silver or gold or clothing. These examples may not really speak to you. You know, we don't deal so much with silver and gold today. Perhaps someone would say clothing. You know, you could say that you want someone else's outfit or their shoes. You might look up here and say, man, if I could only have a pair of church jeans like Barrett. That might be so. Maybe clothing does fill in the blank there. But what I want you to come up with are three examples that you might genuinely be tempted to want. What are the examples for you? Do you want someone else's job? Do you want someone else's house? Do you want someone else's income? Do you want someone else's marriage? Be honest and allow the light of Christ to do a deep heart work and just root it all out. And I think another way of asking the same question, but from just a little different angle, is can you honestly and genuinely say that you do want what you have? All right, the first question was, can I honestly and genuinely say, as Paul does here, that I do not want what someone else has? But the other question, the second question from just a little different angle is, can you honestly and genuinely say that you do want what you have? That's a wonderful question. And here's why it's important to also ask the question in this way, because I think when we are content with what we do have, then we will not covet what we don't have. You hear me? When we are content with what we do have, then we will not covet what we don't have. Keith and Katie Johnson have taught Karen and I about the principle of wanting what we have. Want what you have. If someone were to ask me, Barrett, what do you want in life? Following this principle, I would say, I want what I have. Meaning, I want to be a minister at the Southside Church of Christ. And I want to be married to a 5'7", 3/4 inch, always got to include that 3/4 inch, brown-eyed woman from Lexington named Karen. And I want to have 4 children. One who God graciously chose us to adopt from Ethiopia. And I want to live in a house on Flint Ridge Drive. And I want to drive a Honda Odyssey that has 220,000 miles on it. And I could go on, but you get the point. I want what I have. And when you want what you have, that's called contentment. And when you want what you don't have, that's called covetousness. And Paul did not covet because he was content. And so that's point number two. It's not blessed to want what others have received. And then third this morning is that it's more blessed to live to give. It's more blessed to live to give. I came across a great quote this week. I want, if you guys have it up top there and want to put it up, I love this. But it reads, a disciple is someone who has moved from being the recipient of the church's mission to being responsible for the church's mission. That's a great word to us. A disciple is someone who's moved from being the recipient of the church's mission to being responsible for the church's mission. Oh, it's blessed to receive. It's blessed to be the recipient of the mission. But it's more blessed to live to give. It's more blessed to be responsible for the mission. Miroslav Volf, he's a Croatian theologian. He's a professor at Yale Divinity School. He's written several wonderful books. I highly recommend him to you. Now, he's a theologian, and so when you grab one of his books, you kind of need to know what you're getting yourself into. But my favorite book of his is titled Free of Charge. So good. And I want you to hear the subtitle because it's even better. So the title is Free of Charge. The subtitle is Giving and Forgiving in a Culture Stripped of Grace. Giving and Forgiving in a Culture Stripped of Grace. Our culture desperately needs to hear the message of grace. As I've already stated, the message of his grace is that salvation is a gift from God with no strings attached. It's given to us free of charge. And our culture needs to hear the message of his grace. And our culture also desperately needs to see people who live out the message of his grace. Our culture needs to see people who live to give in the same way that God has given to them. No strings attached, free of charge. Because you see, when someone has genuinely received the message of his grace, then it transforms that person into someone who lives to give. Paul had been so deeply transformed by the message of his grace. And that's what he shares with us here in verses 34 and 35. He shares with us how the message of God's grace had even transformed the work of his hands. Verses 34 and 35, he says, "You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you by that this kind of hard work, we must help the weak." See, Paul had been so transformed by the message of God's grace. His life had been so changed by the grace of God. He says, through the work of my hands, he not only supplies his own needs, but he's also supplying the needs of his companions and was able to help the weak. The message of God's grace transformed Paul. It transformed the work of his hands, and he lived to give. No strings attached and free of charge. Miroslav Volf, who I mentioned earlier, he writes this. This is good. He writes, God's grace transforms us from fortunate receivers to gracious givers. God's grace transforms us from fortunate receivers to gracious givers. He goes on to write, wealth is not primarily a matter of having, it's a matter of being. Wealth does not make us givers, and poverty cannot prevent us from being givers. The poor can give a kind word and a sympathetic ear and a helping hand. But they can also share food, clothing, and money, and they generally do it in greater proportion to their means than the wealthy do. In the economy of God, a friendly smile from a beggar can easily outdo the largest gift from a rich man. What a great message. How God's grace transforms us from fortunate receivers to gracious givers. So which is better? Well, it's blessed to receive. That's where we begin. It's blessed. It's not blessed to want what others have received. Then third, it's more blessed to live to give. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these words that have been long preserved. That's the phrase that's been on my heart this week, is that you just do a deep heart work on us. That you just root up any of those things that just need to be rooted up out of our heart, so that we too can be transformed from fortunate receivers to gracious givers. We just praise you for Christ. We praise you for the gift of salvation that we have through him. We pray all this in his name. Amen. This morning, if you are here and you have not received his salvation, as I mentioned, faith is just coming to God with open hands for him to fill. We would love this morning, if you have never received his salvation, for you to come with open hands and through faith receive new life in Jesus Christ and put him on in baptism. We would love, oh man, there would be nothing more exciting this morning than to experience that with you. Whatever your need might be this morning, let's stand together and sing.